Proverbs chapter 23, beginning at verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us. Help us to understand your word. Father, we come to the topic of parenting, of fathering and mothering. Father, there's much that is said in our day about these things. Even the world has a lot of opinions about this, Father. But you have an opinion about this as well from your word that is eternally true. So we ask that we would listen to you, listen to your word, and gain wisdom, Father. Open our hearts, open our eyes and ears to see, to hear you, to trust and obey you, to take you at your word. Father, bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. There's going to be a lot we talk about in the next few minutes, and then also into next week. Want to consider the why of Christian discipline, of parenting. I like saying fathering and mothering because parents, it's not a bad word, but it's very generic. Because what a father contributes to a household is different from what a mother contributes. So to understand that parenting is engendered is part of God's revelation. We are called as men to be fathers. Women are called to be mothers. All right. So we're going to talk about the why of fathering and mothering. And next week we'll talk about the what and the how. Before we get into kind of the nitty-gritty, all right, I want to put the vision of parenting, of fathering and mothering before you. It's a glorious vision. It's a glorious vision. Mothers, fathers, you are training the heirs of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, allow the little children to come to me because theirs is the kingdom of God. You are training those who are inheriting Christ's kingdom. You are fathers, mothers, as you train your children, making disciples. You're making disciples of the nations. Christ grows his kingdom in different ways. He brings unbelievers into the church so that the church can make them disciples of Christ, to serve and follow Christ. But then he gives children to believing parents so that believing parents, fathers and mothers, can disciple those children. Teach them what it means to serve Christ the King. Teach them to know what it means to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength and body. And this is how the kingdom of God grows. This is a rule. It's an ironclad rule. But for all of Christian history, for all of the Christian history before Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the majority of people who serve the Lord have come to serve the Lord because of their parents. That's just the way it is. It's true in this congregation. It's true in every congregation. Those who come to serve the Lord come to serve the Lord because of their parents. It doesn't mean they never rebel. It doesn't mean they don't need to be converted. Of course, you need to be converted. But God uses Christian fathers and mothers to form babies into Christian children into Christian men and women. That's what we're looking at here, the formation of Christian men and women. And you get to do this. You get to do this. God could have entrusted your children to angels. He could have entrusted the human race to be taught by unfallen angelic beings. But he gave you children. He gave me children. Sinners that we are. Redeemed. Needing to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. And yet we say, what wisdom of God is this? God, do you know what you're doing? Of course God knows what he's doing. You get, in the words of G.K. Chesterton, who along with C.S. Lewis and a few others are the favorite heterodox theologians of Reformed Christians. Mothers, G.K. Chesterton said, mothers get to introduce their children to the world, to God's world, to God's creation. Mothers, you get to introduce your children to how to read, to how to write, how to think, how to reason. And fathers as well. But again, you know, as you're schooling, as you're training in the home, you get to do this. This is it. This is the brunt of your work. And there's nothing like it. It's hard work, and yet it's good work. And parents, you're called to be the dominant voice and teacher in your children's life. You are called to be the dominant influence for your son or for your daughter. And you need to be about the education that God says they need. Their education, their training will either lead them to love God, obey God, love Christ, or reject Christ, or dismiss Christ, or think Christ is irrelevant. And fathers and mothers, you need to know that if you're reluctant to do this, if you'd rather not do this, the world has millions of people, millions of bureaucrats who will do that for you and will teach your children not to love God, but to hate God and to reject God. This is the work we're engaged in. It's of eternal significance. Robert Dabney, who was a Southern Presbyterian, most of what he wrote is good. What he wrote on race is atrocious. He said something interesting about parents. He said, you have done what God told you to do, which is to not create, but to procreate, right? What an amazing thing that God entrusts this to parents, to mothers and fathers. So you procreated, and now you have a child, and that child has an undying soul, a light, a spark that will never go away. They will be forever. They will live forever. And they will live forever, either forever blessed or forever cursed. And parents, you have such a responsibility. We have such a responsibility in training our children to walk in the way of God and to be forever blessed. That's the vision. That's the glory of being a parent, a father, and a mother. All right? And the cornerstone of fathering and mothering, the cornerstone of parenting is discipline. Now, we're going to talk about what discipline is next week, but let me just tell you very quickly here. Discipline is not just spanking. It's part of what it is. But discipline, spanking is really just a season, right, in your life with your child, right? It's really speaking as well. It's verbal instruction and corporal instruction, physical instruction. We are called to discipline our children. We are called to instruct them with the rod and with reproofs, verbally and corporally, all right? More on that next week. But this is the cornerstone of Christian parenting. Why do we do this? Why discipline our children? There are three reasons why we do this. All right? First of all, because God said so. God said to do it. All right. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son. Discipline your son. For there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Our text. Proverbs 23:13 and following. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. We discipline because God said so. Did you know that you need to have faith in Jesus Christ when you discipline, when you parent as a father and a mother? Did you know that? Did you know that you have to trust God and you need to love his wisdom and you need to take him at his word when he tells you to do this? You can't approach discipline and you can't approach parenting in an atheistic way. You need to approach it as a Christian, with the Bible, with God and Christ's word in front of you. And you need to love Christ's wisdom on this matter. To not discipline is to disobey God. And we're going to talk about how to do it, right? Because the first thing our modern world tells us to think is child abuse, right? Well, is there child abuse? Of course there is. There always has been. But what Scripture tells you to do is not child abuse. What Scripture tells you to do is not hit your child, but to discipline your child, which is completely different, right, from hitting your child. It has a different motive. It's done in a different manner. It's done for a different goal. All right? We'll talk about that next week. But you see, God, in love for you and for your child, has instituted this means, this way of correcting the course of your child's life. This is the way to catch the disease early on, the disease of folly that children are born with, to catch that disease before it worsens and puts that child to death. God says, discipline. Don't withhold correction. Don't withhold reproofs. Don't withhold the rod from your child. It's the way I've instituted to help your child grow, to help sanctify him, to help him obey you, and in consequence, to obey God. Why do we discipline? First of all, because God said so. Because God said so. But second of all, we discipline because of our children, because they're born with folly. They're born with folly in their heart. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Children, in a sense, are very innocent. What that means is not that they're guiltless. What that means is that they don't know all the ways they can sin, right? And they're very naive. They're very simple about the world, right? So in that sense, they are innocent. But in a very real, ethical, biblical sense, children are born with a disease, with a corruption, with folly in their hearts. They do not start off life neutral. You know this, right? You know this. Once they get to a certain age, a few months, right, they start expressing that corruption, right? You tell them not to wiggle on the changing table and they wiggle. You tell them not to touch and they touch. You tell them as they start walking not to go certain places and they go those places, right? You don't have to teach children to be selfish, to lie, to manipulate, to hate, to envy, because they're born with this inclination in their hearts. Because of the fall, right? You just can't go into a plot of soil and just drop off some seed and think the thing's going to grow up on its own, right? Gardens grow and have weeds and impurities and different things that will suffocate and kill the seed. That's because of the fall. Because of the fall, children are the same way. Children have folly in their hearts. And what does God say? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. The association between disobedience and physical pain, disobedience and a stern correction, is not lost on a little one. It's not lost on a child. They understand what's happening. And God says that the rod and the reproof, discipline, helps a child learn to flee folly, to hate folly, and to learn and to love the good. Jim Neuheiser wrote a commentary on Proverbs. He says this: parents are called by God to drive out the traits of foolishness in their children. And what are these traits? What are the traits of fools? And he lists them. He says, fools reject wisdom and instruction. Fools disrespect parents. Fools choose wicked friends. Fools talk too much. They excuse their sin. They're self-centered. They're proud. They're boastful. They're quick-tempered. They love fights and arguments. Fools gossip and tattle. Fools get into mischief. They mock at sin. They're stubborn. They're unreliable. They flatter. They manipulate. Fools are lazy. They lie. They steal. They're unwise with money. They're immoral. Fools abuse intoxicating substances. Fools are gluttons. This is all bound up in our hearts, beloved. And God says that the rod of discipline helps drive out that folly that they would love, that folly that they would be intoxicated with as they grow up. Why do we discipline? Because God said so? Because children are born with folly in their heart. But third of all, and don't miss this, we discipline because we love our children. You're called to discipline your children because you love them. Because you love them. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. If you leave children on their own, what's going to happen? They're going to ruin their lives. They're going to destroy their own lives. If you let your child behave and act and respond however they desire, they're going to push their way, and you're going to push them towards sin and destruction. When children obey their parents, you need to understand that there's something transcendent going on here. It's not just that they're obeying you. It's that they're obeying God. They are obeying God because you stand as a father and as a mother in the place of authority. And as such, you stand in the place of God. Your voice is tantamount to the voice of God in their lives. Your correction is the correction of God. Your discipline is the discipline of God. And so as children obey you, they were obeying God. It's as simple as the fifth commandment. Children, obey your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. But as they resist you, children who resist their parents, they're not just resisting their parents, they're resisting, they're disobeying God. And what happens with a disobedient child? What happens with an undisciplined child? Right? What do they become? They become an undisciplined, disobedient adult who rejects God. Who rejects God. This is, don't put your head, don't put your mind on hold here, right? Maybe you're not a parent, right? Maybe you would like to be married. Maybe you would like to be a parent at some point. Well, you need to take this to heart now. Maybe you are a parent of young children. You need to take this to heart now. I need to take this to heart now. Maybe you are parent of older children. There's something here for you as well. Maybe you are a grandparent. Maybe you don't have any children. This is for you as well, because this has great consequence for you in all of life. God has instituted fathers all over our world, in our workplaces, in the government, in the polity, in our neighborhoods, the police. These are all authorities. These are all fathers we are called to obey and not resist. So there's something for everyone here, all right? But back to parents and those in charge of children. This is why we discipline, these three reasons: because God said so, because children are born with folly in their heart, because we love our children. But what's the great temptation? What's the great temptation in parenting? Maybe you've said this. My wife and I struggle with this all the time. I won't discipline him. I won't discipline her. Because I love them too much. Because I like them too much. It's too hard. I'd rather neglect. Now, you don't necessarily articulate these things in your head. You don't actually say it like this, but it's there. I love them too much. I'd rather not. I'd rather just watch my TV. I'd rather just stay at the dinner table. It's too embarrassing. It's too much of an interruption. We were on our way to bed, and he or she had to say that, right? Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod, you'd rather not discipline? You hate your child. You hate your son. You hate your daughter. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. If you leave your child alone, it's like leaving them in the bitter cold, in the wilderness. Go ahead and figure life out on your own. Go ahead and raise yourself. You know what happens when you leave a child alone and don't speak to them and don't speak into their lives? As you should, as their father and mother, when you don't discipline them, when you don't correct them, when you let them do whatever they want, you know what happens? Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Brings shame to his mother. It's very interesting that mothers are mentioned there. We'll come back to that in a moment. But fathers are also mentioned. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Moms again mentioned. Proverbs 17:21. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. It's grievous to a father. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And we have so many examples of this in Scripture. Eve, it begins at the very beginning of time, at the very beginning, right? Right after the fall, life was messed up. We broke this world apart. And Eve, we're told, is given a son. And she's holding this little one, her firstborn, the first child born in this world. And she holds him so dearly and so near to her. And she says, I have been given a son from the Lord. And the Lord has been merciful. What a great joy. What an occasion for celebration. Who was this firstborn? You know his name. He was Cain. And Cain became not just the first child, the first son born, but he became the first killer, the first murderer in the world. And who did he kill? He killed his very own brother, David. David was a man after God's own heart. God tells us as much. And yet David did not discipline his children. And this is the long, sad story of David's house. Ammon, who was one of David's older children, committed incest with his sister. And what did David do? Nothing. Nothing. A child left to himself brings shame, brings grief, brings heartache. And so Absalom, right, who was younger than Ammon, sees this. And he's enraged. And you have to read, again, between the lines in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel. Absalom's enraged because his father has done nothing to vindicate his own sister and how she was violated. And here's Absalom, who then takes matters into his own hands and murders Ammon. And of course, more than this, he's really known for rebelling, for splitting apart the kingdom and rebelling against his own son. Now here's what an irony. Here's a son named Absalom. Absalom. And his name literally means my father of peace. My father's peace. It could be translated different ways. But Av, like from Abba, right? Father. And Salom, from Shalom, from peace. And yet this son did not bring peace to his father. This son did not bring joy to his father, did not prolong his father's life. This son, because he was undisciplined by his very father, King David, brought grief. And on and on and on, Adonijah and others in David's household. The temptation is to say and to fight for short-term peace. And we all do this. We all do this. We say, I'd rather not do this right now. It's so inconvenient to discipline my son right now, to discipline my daughter right now. It's so inconvenient, right? The food's getting cold on the dinner table. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it another time. And we always want short-term peace, and we never get to it. We never get to discipline. We want comfort. We're too tired. We're too embarrassed. No, you see, no one thinks they're raising a fool until it's too late. No one, Eve didn't think she was raising a Cain. Eli didn't think he was raising sons who would be struck dead by God. Even the prophet Samuel. And so what happens? Because of this temptation, we indulge our child's early sins, we wink at them, we say it's no big deal, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, children will be children, right? And we are too lenient, or we could be too harsh, but we oftentimes are lenient. We get defensive if our children are corrected by someone else, and we don't teach them, we don't discipline them. We don't spank them. We don't pray with them. We don't pray for them. We don't eat with them. We don't sing with them. We don't read God's word with them. We don't do anything with them. We gave birth to them. We're raising them as fathers and mothers, and we think we're just going to, you know, cue them up and let them go. Wind them up and let them go. We are foolish as fathers and mothers if that is our attitude. And if that is our attitude, we are not just fools, but we're raising fools. We're raising fools. And the result of raising fools early on leads to a harvest of folly later on. Our children become uncontrolled. They yield to their desires. They push to get whatever they want. They lie. They manipulate. They don't listen to authority. They disrespect authority. There's antisocial behavior in our children. And they're transgressive. They're always pushing the envelope. Right? The temptation for dads historically has been, and if you read commentaries on Proverbs from church history, you see this, that dads were always harsh. Us dads, we're always authoritarian. We lean in too much. We crush our children, right? And so moms need to come in and restrain us, right?
But what's mom's temptation historically? To be too soft, to be too lenient, to be too indulgent, to leave their son alone. And what ends up happening is that everyone, father and mother, we tiptoe around our children, we negotiate with our children, we try to reason with them, right? And what happens is that they will grow up to be your heartache and your shame. Wise children bless and build a society, but foolish children will harm and destroy society. Charles Bridges, a British evangelical of yesteryear, more than 100 years ago, 200 years ago, said this. He said, very simply, either you will break your child's will or they will break your heart. Either you will break your child's will or they will break your heart. But more than this, you see, again, there's something transcendent in parenting that we cannot miss. It's not just them and us, and we're fighting a battle of wills oftentimes, right? No. There's more than that. It's God in them. It's God in them. You see, if you don't train your children, what happens is that you're still training them. You're still training them, but now you're training them to disobey God. To neglect your son, your daughter's sins is sin. To see it and not do anything about it is a sin. God says you're hating them, Proverbs 13:24. God says you're hating God, and God says you're teaching them to hate God. If you let them transgress your words, you're letting them transgress God's word now and also much more later. If you disobey God, you're teaching them to disobey God as well. So you see, to discipline your child the right way, with care, with prayer, with love, with verbal instruction so they know why they're being disciplined, and with words that express your love to them, right? That's not child abuse. It's actually the opposite. It's love. What is child abuse is, what is a hatred of your child is to leave your child alone and to spare the rod, to neglect your children, to not speak to your children, to not train your children, to never spank your children. That's child abuse. Because you love your children, and we'll leave it here for today. Because you love your children, do not let them. Fathers, mothers, listen to me. Do not let them lead an undisciplined life where they do whatever they want to be molded into a transgressor, into a rebel. That's a heartache. But rather, follow the lead of the Lord, who in Hebrews 12 tells us that He does not leave us in our sins. The Lord is merciful and kind. He's compassionate. He loves us too much to leave us in our sins, and that's why He disciplines us. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." Here, quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. God loves us. That's why He disciplines us. Verse 10. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Because we are sons of God, God says, I want you to resemble me. I want you to walk in the light of my word. I want you to walk not in darkness, not in the dark desires of your heart, but I want you to walk in truth and in grace and in righteousness. And so it is with us. So it is with you. You must say, I love my son too much. I love my daughter too much. As tiny as they are, as big as they are, to not speak to them, to not correct them. If they're small, they're still young, to not spank them and discipline them. I love them too much to let them go their own way. I don't want them to be destroyed by their sin, to be overwhelmed and ruined by their desire, and to thus incur the wrath of God. But rather, I love them too much that I will discipline them, that they may share in God's holiness as God's sons and daughters. And this needs to be our perspective. This needs to be our perspective, beloved. Fathers, mothers, you need to believe this. You need to take God at His word. You need to actually say, I'm going to hang my life on God's word. Maybe you've never done this. Maybe this is all new to you. There's more to be said. All right? Talk to me afterward. Come back next week. But you need to take God at His word and say, this is good. When God says it, it's good. When God opposes it, it's bad. So I need to follow. However, I can't put it all together. Again, we're going to explain more next week. But I need to follow God and His word because it is for my good. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, You are the Father above all, Father of lights, the Father from whom all fatherhood is named. We are weak, feeble, sinful fathers. And yet You are the perfect Father, the sinless one, the great one, the compassionate one, the holy one. So Father, we don't look to ourselves to pat ourselves on our backs. Everyone here, every father, every mother, Lord, we know all too well our own sins, our own failures, our own faults. Father, we look to You to teach us. We look to Your hand to train us. We look to Your word to guide us and to equip us. So Father, be with us as a congregation, as a family of families, as a family not only that has families, but also has singles, young singles, old singles, unmarried. Father, help us one and all to understand the call that You've placed before us, to understand, even here together with the children in our midst, to have this joint collective mindset, this covenantal mindset, that we want the best not only for our children, but for the children of the Lord in this congregation. Dear Father, give us a great love, give us a great vitality to work in our homes towards the wonderful good goals of Christ's kingdom. Provide for those who seek to be married godly spouses, and provide spouses and marriages fruitfulness, so that, Father, they may be given children, and more than this, that they would be given children they will in turn raise to know You and to fear You. Give us great fruitfulness in this congregation, we pray. Father, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our many sins. And we ask all these things in the name of our great Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.